أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم مصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين سيما بقية الله في الأرضين ولعن الله أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We are getting towards the end of our sessions, the series of 10 lectures, and the goal was to acquire and understand some of the very important factors that led to the revolution of Imam Hussein, some traits of his personality, some traits of the revolution itself, and try to implement those things in our lives. In today's topic, today's session will be around what the responsibilities of Muslims are in the times of distortion, in the times of deviation, in the times when Islam is in danger. We discussed that some of the attributes that are required to understand, to even acknowledge that some of the problems exist in Islam or in the Muslim world. How can one see? What are some of the responsibilities? But in today's session, we are going to talk about, from the very words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that what is the responsibility of Muslims when they come across with the situation, when they come across with the events that are completely going against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, against the teachings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how one is supposed to hold himself accountable under those circumstances. As we know that Imam Hussein's journey began from Medina, from the time that Muawiyah ibn Sufyan departed from this world, when he died, he appointed his corrupt son Yazid ibn Muawiyah to the post of Caliphate, to the post of Khilafat. And the term that was purposely used during that time, during that era, was Khalifatul Rasulullah, Khalifatul Rasul. So it wasn't just a leader has come and or someone has taken over the Muslim world through force. But the position, that title, was extremely important at that time. Because Khalifatul Rasul, the word Khalifa, is someone who's a vicegerent. Basically doing same things, performing same actions that Prophet would be performing. This was the mentality because of the title, because of the position that was acquired or usurped by the transgressors. And while being in that position, when the commands of Allah were being violated, were being trampled upon, the haram was being endorsed as halal, the halal was being forbidden, the innocent lives, the innocent blood was being shed. This was a place when the lights of Imam Hussein could not have stayed indifferent. This is very important, and I'm sure you must have heard throughout your life that It was Imam's responsibility, it was Imam's wazifa to stand up against the tyrant like Yazid. True, but understand what we are saying. It was the responsibility. In other words, he was left with no other choice. Again, when we say that we are left with no other choice, we are oftentimes in our daily communication, in our daily conversations, we often tend to use that as a cliche. Having no choice means that you physically cannot do anything else. For example, if you are supposed to enter someone's house, there is only one door, right? You're entering that house through that door. Somebody asks you, like, why are you entering the house from the door? You will say that you don't have any other choice. This is the only way to enter the house. When we say that Imam Hussein's responsibility, Imam Hussein did not have any other choice, like, try to think of it, that he literally did not have any other choice. He literally did not have any other choice. He was seeing things the way they should be seen. And this is a lesson for us. When Muawiyah appointed Yazid as a caliph, we have to understand that the problem has already begun, because Muawiyah violated the treaty that he forced Imam Hassan to sign. One of the clauses of the treaty was he will return the Khilafat back to Bani Hashim. Yazid would not be appointed as the leader of Muslim Ummah. So today, when we talk about Muawiyah with respect to all his school of thoughts, how can we not judge? How can we not judge the person who openly violated his own promise, his own treaty? Yes, he is going to be judged. He's going to be known as the oath breaker, because he broke his promise. There's a difference between Islam and other so-called religions. We can't say that, oh, just because he read Shahada, it means that he's going to enter heaven. And he can do whatever he wants. He can violate Allah's law. He can violate his own promise. He can back off on his words to another Muslim. And because of this oath breaking, a calamity fell on the Muslim world. A corrupt person like Yazid was made the leader of Muslim world and of the Muslim affairs. When Imam was told about this, when he was informed by the governor of Medina that this has transpired, Muawiyah has departed from this world and he has appointed Yazid as his successor, and he demanded what? He demanded allegiance from Imam Hussein, as we have already explained. In order to legitimize his rule, he had to do that. He was left with no other choice but to demand allegiance from Imam Hussein to legitimize his rule. The first statement that we are going to discuss is, what did Imam Hussein say? Imam Hussein said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Who was he saying? Like, why was he reading this phrase? That when a leader of the Muslim world is someone who is as fasiq, as fajr, as corrupt, as wicked as Yazid, you can bid farewell to Islam. Because he was legitimizing things that are made illegitimate by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was illegitimizing things that are made halal by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was shedding innocent blood. He was causing sedition and discord in the society. Over here, one of the advices given by the governor of Medina and Marwan is that why do you want to create discord? You have nothing to do with the religion, or you don't have nothing to do with the politics. Why are you trying to create discord amongst the Muslim world? At times, we see the relevance of it because the majority, because the popular narrative is something else, and that popular narrative is completely against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are told to be quiet and stay indifferent because it is for the cause of unity. Unity over what? That's the first thing we need to ask. Unity over what? Are we going to have unity with those people who are trying to discord, who are trying to create discord and rift among Muslim world, amongst Muslims? No, I don't want to have unity with them. Those who are trying to create sedition in the Muslim world, am I supposed to have unity with them? Are you supposed to have unity with them? No. You're not supposed to have unity with them, because that in itself is the cause of disunity. So understand, do not fall in the trap, in the tricks of the term in itself. The term in itself, unity, is good, but its application is a lot more important. At times, unity over something wrong will cause disunity. Imam Hussein did not want to have unity at the cost of deviation, at the cost of distortion in Islam. There is no unity in that. And hence he said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." This statement shows, manifests the pain Imam Hussein was feeling at that time. When? What is a Muslim supposed to do when he is afflicted with this calamity of having a corrupt ruler ruling over the Muslim world? He said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Imam Hussein, when told that why are you creating discord in the Muslim world, what do you have to do with the politics? Why don't you just stay indifferent, give allegiance, and go about your business? Imam Hussein made sure that he makes his intention very clear for the people who were going to be reading about the events of Karbala, who were going to be trying to understand the goal behind Imam Hussein's uprising. What did Imam Hussein say to his brother? He said, "Hadha ma awsa bihil Hussein bin Ali ibn Abi Talib ila akhihi Muhammad al-Ma'aruf bi ibn Hanafiya." He is talking to his brother, And he mentions, أَنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجْ أَشِرًا وَلَا بَطِرًا وَلَا مُفْسِدًا وَلَا ظَالِمًا. I am not doing an uprising because of arrogance, because of creating corruption, because of maddiyat, materialistic, or because of creating sedition, because of being zalim. A lot of times Imam Hussein's movement is distorted in a way that it was all emotional, it was all it was illogical. At times you have heard people saying that Imam Hussein, God forbid, committed suicide. No, he is making his intentions known very clearly to the people who were listening to him and to the people who were going to come after him, that I am not doing an uprising for my own selfish interest. I'm not after power of the world. I'm not after creating discord. I'm not after being zalim. Why did he say that? When you look at the events that happened after the uprising of Karbala, after the revolution of Karbala, you will see a lot of people use the slogan of Ya Litharat al-Hussein in order to fulfill their goals. And up until now, people do that. Under the umbrella of Ya Litharat al-Hussein, Abbasis were the ones who came to power and committed more atrocities on the family of Holy Prophet than Umayyads. It is extremely important to understand the concept behind Imam Hussein's uprising, and so that we can differentiate between divine movements, divine revolutions, and the so-called uprisings. People are willing to put another Shia down under the pretext and under the slogan of Ya Litharat al-Hussein, because of Imam Hussein we are doing this. The goal was not to bring people towards individuals, but towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are uprisings. Even in today's world, you see that when people are calling, when there are calls that are being made for them, for their own selves and not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a very easy KPI, very easy key performance indicator that whether the revolution is divine in nature or not. Imam Hussein very clearly stated that he was not doing an uprising because of that. So what was it that he was doing an uprising for? After saying the first part, he mentioned innama kharajtu li talabi islahi fi ummati jaddi, that I am doing an uprising for the reform of the ummah, for the reform of the nation of my grandfather. The reform of the ummah, this is extremely important. There's a very critical point over here. He says innama kharajtu, that only and only when innama comes, it puts a hisar, it puts a circle on the statement. It says I am only doing this for the reform of my ummah, for the reform of the ummah of my grandfather. This was the main reason. Now, again, step by step, Muawiyah broke the promise. the Muslim world is afflicted with this major calamity of having a fasid leader who is illegitimizing the things that are legitimate, who and legitimizing things which are forbidden. The responsibility of Imam and Muslims at that time. That you cannot stay indifferent. You cannot be about your own business, but rather over here the responsibility is to do an uprising. You see the corrupt rulers in Saudi Arabia, you see, and many other Gulf countries. What is the responsibility at that time? And slowly and steadily, these people are exposing their true face under the pretext of pseudo-freedom. You see what is happening in the so-called Saudi Arabia. How those who are known as guardian of the house, the holy house, are legitimizing things which are forbidden in Islam. Imam Hussein mentioned, "Uridu an amr bil ma'roof wa anha an al munkar wa anha an al munkar." That I want to do amr bil ma'ruf and forbid people from doing evil. Again, this is Imam Hussein addressing directly to Muhammad al-Hanafiya, that this is why I'm doing an uprising. This is why I want to get out of my quote-unquote comfort zone, which in reality for Imam Hussein, it was the most uncomfortable situation to be in, to see the hard work and the blood and the sweat and tears of his grandfather, of his father, of his mother, of his brother to be wasted like this. He felt the pain. Pain, my brothers and sisters, is extremely important. And one of the things that unfortunately we lack, when we are feeling physical pains, we want to do something about it. If there is a bruise, if there is a cut, and if we are bleeding, we are going to do something to stop the bleeding. We are going to do something to get rid of pain. But unfortunately, that pain is not felt when Islam is in trouble, when Islam is getting bruised, when Islam is getting wounded, when Islam is being attacked. We don't feel that pain. Imam Hussein felt that pain. One of the lessons that we can learn from the revolution of Imam Hussein and from the personality of Imam Hussein is that we need to start feeling that pain for Muslim world, for Muslims, for Islam. When it is being attacked, when it is being scratched, when it is being wounded, when it is being injured, when it is being put in danger, we should be feeling that we are in danger. We should be feeling the pains. We should be feeling those wounds in a more intense way than those physical wounds that we feel. But this lack of pain tells us, is a good testimony that how we have been numbed by the love of the world. When our Muslim brothers are in trouble, when our Muslim brothers are being attacked, when we see Islam being deviated, when we see people trying to illegitimize things that are legitimate, when we see the legitimate things being forbidden, this is when we should be feeling pain for Islam, the pain that Imam Hussein felt. This is how you become Husseini. This is how you become Ashurai. Without pain, we will not be able to feel, we will not be able to acquire and learn lessons from this great sacrifice that was made on the 61st Hijrah. Why is it that we don't feel pain?
for the orphans dying out of hunger in Yemen? Why is it that we don't feel pain when our Muslim brothers are being attacked by the hypocrites? Why is it that we don't feel pain when Islamic commands and laws are being trampled upon by the so-called Muslim leaders? Why is it that we don't feel pain when our youth gets involved, gets divulged in drugs, in forbidden activities? Why are we not feeling the pain? Is it because they're not blood related to us? Whereas the hadith of Prophet Muhammad says that if you wake up in the morning and you're not concerned about the affairs of the Muslim world, it is like as you are not from us. It is like as you have been out of the circle of Islam. Why do we not feel pain when we see Muslims, our youth, getting indulged in sins, let alone providing means to for them to perform sins? Why is it that we don't feel pain, that Muslim world is so, has fallen so backward, where the knowledge, the source of the knowledge should have been from the Islamic world? Now we are at the mercy of others to give us a little bit of technology, to give us a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Why is it that we are not exceeding in academics? We Shias belong to the door of knowledge. Ana madinatul ilm wa aliun babuha. That Imam Ali was the door of knowledge. And yet knowledge has been very voluntarily given away by us. It is because that we have left the door, though they are in our words, they are in our speeches, but we fail to learn lessons from their lives. If you really want to define in few words the soul of Ashura, the soul of Karbala, was Amar bil Maruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. The source of Ashura, of the movement, of the sacrifice that was made on the 61st Hijra, was Amar bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. Imam Hussein, throughout this journey, was strategically choosing the spots where he could make the best of the statements. Choosing 8th of Zilhajj as a day to embark on his journey towards Kufa from Makkah was a point that Imam Hussein wanted to make towards the enemies and those who were staying neutral at that time. For Imam Hussein to shorten his Hajj to Umrah and then embark on the journey. Action in itself was much of a loudspeaker that echoed in the ears of all those who were present, that the grandson of Prophet left Hajj to shorten the Hajj to Umrah and embarked on the journey towards Kufa. the enemy had plotted to shed the innocent, the holy blood of Imam Hussein in Kaaba. This is where the situation had reached, that they did not care about the sanctity of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see the glimpses, the traces, the shades of those things up until today, where people are, those who are supposed to be the guardians of Kaaba, they don't care about the sanctity of Kaaba. The blood has been shed over there because of their negligence and because of their intentional motives. The goals that they were trying to achieve, they have shed the blood of innocent people in Kaaba, in the house of Allah. The sanctity of Kaaba was destroyed and violated in 61st Hijra, as it has been violated by those who are following them. The innocent blood was shed in Kaaba. The martyrdom of what transpired a few years ago in Mina, who is responsible for that? Why has there not been a council and investigation to prove that if they are innocent, prove it. Let others come and investigate that. When the calls were made, of course, nothing was answered. And these people knowingly put a lot of people towards martyrdom, violating the sanctity of Hajj. As mentioned, Imam Hussein chose his spots to make the statements, at times in Mina, during the Sermon of Mina, at times in Kaaba. And finally, when he was blocked in the plains of Karbala, Imam Hussein chose a very strategic spot to remind people, those who were his companions and those who had come to face him, about the reality of things. While addressing to Hur ibn Yazid al-Rihai, when he came to block the way of Imam Hussein, during the conversation, what does he say? إِنَّهُ قَدْ نَزَلَ بِنَا مِنَ الْأَمْرِ مَا قَدْ تَرَوْنَا. Whatever is happening, are you witnessing that? This is more of a rhetorical question, more so to remind Hur and his comrades that, look, what you're doing, it might be that you don't understand what you are planning and what you're intending on doing and what you are doing right now by blocking my way. Rhetorical question. That what is happening over here, do you see what's happening? You're witnessing that. What is happening? Then he explains, وَإِنَّ الدُّنْيَا قَدْ تَغَيَّرَتْ وَتَنَكَّرَتْ وَأَدْبَرَ مَعْرُوفُهَا. When this statement is made, Imam Hussein is again showing that his state at this moment, when you are tired of the quote-unquote beauty of the world has turned ugly for you, what do you want to do at that time? Lord forbid, it wasn't that he was in the depressive state. Seeing the condition of Muslim world had made him say that this world has definitely changed, and it has returned from the good. Like, it's not good anymore. It's not beautiful anymore. وَلَمْ تَبْقَى مِنْهُ إِلَّا سُبَابَةً كَسُبَابَةِ إنائي,
that the example that he gives over here about this world, which world? The world where you have Yazid as your leader of the Muslim world, the world where the haram of Allah is being made halal, the halal of Allah is being made haram, the innocent blood is being shed, people's rights are being violated, you see that people are falling into sin. This world,
the example, the analogy that he gives, he says that this world, like, there's nothing left but rather like small chunk of water, very small amount of water that is left in like big bowls just on the layer of those bowls, you see some water is left after you know you have taken all the water out, but just a little bit of water that is left. What is that water mixed with? It's mixed with dust, mixed with the dirt of that bowl, which means that this is what is left of the world. The world that is ruled by the likes of Yazid.
Then again, he reminds him, rhetorical question. أَلَّا تَرَوْنَا إِلَى الْحَقِّ لَا يُعْمَلُ بِهِ. Do you not see that haqq, the righteousness is not being practiced? Do you not see that? Of course, everybody was seeing how this person was drunkard, how this person would play with monkeys and play, would have dogs and would have incest relationships with his mahram. How he was forbidding the evil, or how he was forbidding the halal and legitimizing the evil. There's an incident when a person came out, went to Karbala or went to Dimash from Medina after the event of Karbala, after the Battle of Ashura. He came back, he was one of the companions, he said that I am just shocked that we have not been rained stones so that we could have been annihilated because of the leader that we have. Open fisk, open corruption. It's one thing when you have at least camouflaged in Islam and you're not bluntly performing the haram, you're not bluntly violating Allah's law. But over here, talking about the haram and criticizing the haram was becoming problematic for the Muslims. He says, أَلَا تَرَوْنَا إِلَى الْحَقِّ لَا يُعْمَلُ بِهِ وَإِلَى الْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَاهَا عَنْهُ. Do you not see that the wrongs are not being stopped? The right is not being acted upon. The wrong is not being stopped. What is it that a Muslim should do at this time? Imam Hussein has given the guideline to us that what is it that we are supposed to do at this time? What is it that Muslims or Ashura'i or Husseini should do at that time whenever he's faced with such a situation where haram of Allah is being promoted as a good and halal of Allah is being ridiculed upon.
What are you supposed to do when you have innocent Muslims, the righteous Muslims who are being accused of creating seditions, and you see others who are the cause of all the fitna, they are being labeled as the flag bearers.
What are you supposed to do when the respect, the sanctity of Islam is being trampled upon, the sanctity of Muslims being trampled upon, when the respect of the mu'min is being trampled upon? Do we not have that the respect of a mu'min is more worthier, is more significant, is more important than the respect of Kaaba in itself?
What are you supposed to do? Hassan says, لِيَرْغَبَ الْمُؤْمِنُ فِي لِقَاءِ رَبِّهِ مُحِقًّا.
At this time, the mu'min, the believer, has a right that he rushes towards meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? There's nothing left in this world. The world is like that layer of filthy water that is left at the end, at the bottom of a bowl. And then he says, فَإِنَّا لَا أَرَى الْمَوْتَ إِلَّا سَعَادًا. I don't see anything but the victory in death, when Muslims are surrounded, when the Islamic world is surrounded with such calamity. It's better not to live in such world. Why? Imam Hussein says, وَالْحَيَاةَ مَعَ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا بَرْمَى. That at this time, the death and meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much, much better than living with the zalimeen, with the oppressors. Imam Hussein has laid it out very clearly for us. He's not talking about, for me, it is victory to come and meet my Allah, my Lord. He's not saying that for me it is better to embrace martyrdom. He's talking about for a mu'min. When faced with such calamity, it is better. It is better to just meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather than living with oppressors. And he referenced it, would be the last point. He referenced, while again keeping the setting in mind, the army of Hur ibn Yazid al-Rihai and Imam Hussein, the companions, they're all listening to Imam Hussein's sermon. He says, أيها الناس إن رسول الله قال من رعى سلطانا جائرا مستحلا لحرم الله ناكثا لأحد الله مخالفا لسنة رسول الله يعمل في عباد الله بالإثم والعدوان فلم يغير عليه بفعل ولا قول كان حقا على الله أن يدخله مدخلا. That, O people, he says, O people, whoever sees the person who is the leader or a power which is oppressor, who is making haram halal and halal haram, who is violating the sunnah of Prophet, who is propagating sins and deviations, who is the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is purposely violating Allah's laws and Allah's commands at this time. This is the time when the responsibility of mu'min is to start doing something about it by actions, by a verb, by his verbal speeches. Do something about it. Cannot stay insignificant or cannot stay indifferent. This was the cause. This was the reason why Abbas ibn Ali alayhi salam, it had to be the likes of Abbas ibn Ali alayhi salam to be the flag bearer of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Not because the love relationship that he had for another brother, but Mawla Abbas was probably his finest Shias present at that time. He was the Shia of his Mawla. He was an Arif. He understood his Wali. And when we look at the actions of Mawla Abbas on the day of Ashura, on the days preceding to Ashura, we would see that how much he had immersed, how much he had submerged in wilaya of Imam Ali, of Imam Hussein, that he would not even say anything without the permission of his Mawla. When Shimar Mal'un came with amnesty for Mawla Abbas and his brothers because of the relationship, because Mawla Abbas and his brothers were his relatives from the maternal side, Mawla Abbas did not even respond. And this is the akhlaq of Ahlul Bayt, that how do they even behave with the enemies? Mawla Hussein told Mawla Abbas that even though this person is wretched, this person is fajir, this person is fasiq, it is upon you to respond to him. Respond to him, see what he wants to say. And when he brought the amnesty to Mawla Abbas said that, may Allah's curse be upon this amnesty, may Allah's curse be upon you, O wretched man. How could Abbas see himself living for a moment without his Mawla? This is what you call true Shia, this is what you call true Wilai. This is why when I truly believe the rank that Mawla Abbas has received, it is mentioned in one of the ahadith that the rest of the martyrs will be envious of Mawla Abbas because of the rank that he would receive, or because the rank that he has received on the Day of Judgment, they would be envious, they would be inspired for the shuhada, for the martyrs to be inspired by the personality, that what kind of shaheed he was. You think about it. What could be the reason of this hadith? It's hard to imagine
It's hard to imagine what Mawlana Abbas would have felt as he was racing towards Euphrates to get some water for his knees and for the children. While he was coming back, he was being attacked. His arms were chopped one by one. But still he did not give up hope. He somehow, can you understand, can you fathom the desperation that he would have? Like somehow, some way, he's able to bring, he's able to get this water to the tents. How much desire he would have at that time. I believe that he would not even have felt his arms being chopped off because his mind would have, his mind was only thinking one thing at that time. To be able to get this water to Ruqayya. As Mawlana Abbas was racing back, there was this one arrow that did not hit the flask that carried water, but rather it pierced the hope that Mawlana Abbas had. There's a reason he asked to be buried, or there's a reason he asked not to take his dead bodies back to the tent, because of what he had gone through, because of the hope that just was shed away, was spilled along with the spilling of water. May Allah's love, infinite love, be on those who caused, who inflicted atrocities on Ahlul Bayt. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the intercession of Mawlana Abbas, Babul Awwal. No wonder he's given Babula, he's given the title of Babul Awwal. The door where your wishes will come true. No wonder. He's been given the title because the only wish that he had, his last hope, was to get water to Sakina. But then, just spilled away with water. How hard it must have been. How hard the last few moments would be for Mawlana Abbas. How burdensome he would have felt. As he knew that he was the last man standing before Imam Hussein, all the rest of the companions, they must have died, they must have received martyrdom with somewhat of peace that, yes, we are dying, but Abbas is with our Mawla. And as long as Abbas is with Mawla, nothing would happen to Mawla. But what about Abbas? When he must have been feeling, when he must have been thinking about those last moments, how burdensome would it be for him to see his Mawla all by himself? To know that this was probably the last hope of the children to get some water. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the intercession of Mawlana Abbas to accept our mourning, to accept this humble effort, to include sincerity and ikhlas in our worship, to hasten the reappearance of Imam, to protect Imam from all the evils, from the deception of the Ummah. May Allah help us from becoming the likes of Kufians who betrayed and who deceived their Imam. May Allah prolong the life of Imam's deputy, Imam Khamenei. May Allah protect him from all the evils. May Allah prolong the health, prolong the life of all the revered scholars, give health to the revered scholars, especially Sayyid Ali Sistani. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to include us amongst the followers, true followers, true Shias of Imam Zaman. May Allah protect Islam, strengthen Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the lives, the respect, the sanctity of all the believers. May Allah protect the sanctities of Holy Kaaba and all the holy shrines. May Allah guide those who are misguided, and if they are not able, if they cannot be guided, may Allah protect us from their shar. May Allah help us defend Islam and make us feel the pain of Islam and Muslims. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.